Well, hello, everybody. It's been a while since I've recorded a talk with you, and it's really good to be back. Let's pray together. Wonderful, forgiving, beautiful, creative, holy, overwhelming, merciful, patient, gracious, understanding, loving, trusting, incarnate, eternal, crucified, risen, all-powerful, gentle, all-knowing, faithful, almighty King of creation, sovereign over all things. We can't find the right words when all we long to say is you are our Saviour and you are our Lord and we worship you. Amen. Our teaching series since September has been around the theme of exploring church, and it's a topic that many churches up and down the country are exploring, prompted by the pandemic. What really constitutes church, and what have we been doing simply because of our culture and history, and because we've always done it that way? Many things that we might have thought necessary, even pivotal for church, we're discovering really aren't that vital. They've been good, but it's time to rediscover what is fundamental. So over the next 3 weeks, we will finish off this series that's taken far rather longer than anticipated. But maybe that's a good thing and has given us time to process things and prepare. As we've had a long break, I'll recap this week and also consider that if church isn't meant to be Sunday-centric, what about our worship? Surely that's one of the primary reasons for going to church, or is it? Next week, the penultimate week of the series, we will think about mission. And for the final week, Janet and I will be having a conversation about Jesus and church. We began back in September. Goodness, what a lot has happened since then. Or actually, maybe not a lot has happened. But we were thinking about the freedom that Jesus offers his followers. Freedom to be who we are called to be in all our glorious diversity, yet unity reflecting our Trinitarian God. Following Jesus was never meant to be about maintaining the status quo or about following rules, but rather about going and making disciples. This can be messy and uncomfortable, and Richard coined the phrase of being happily uncomfortable. Happy to join in with what God is doing, trusting in the Spirit's guidance and not our own arrangements. We looked at how the church began, God's people celebrating at festivals in the year, thanking him and giving back to him. God wanted a close relationship with his people, dwelling first in the tabernacle, a kind of tent that the people carried with them as they wandered around the desert, and then in the magnificent temple built by Solomon. The order of things changed when Jesus came, God incarnate, dwelling with us in human form. Jesus' followers now came from many different backgrounds, especially those on the margins of society, and Christianity spread exponentially. By the 4th century, it was mandatory to be a Christian. You couldn't get on in society or business without infant baptism and church attendance. And as technologies like the printing press were invented, the Bible became more accessible for the masses, and sermons rather than bread and wine became the focus when Christians met together. Christianity became more about attending church than being the church, embodying faith and following Jesus, who lived a countercultural life. We looked at the identity of the early followers of Jesus based on being chosen, loved and forgiven, not on earthly heritage. Metaphors used to describe Christians include body, household and building, with all their intricate parts reflecting the complementary gifts and skills of the believers, used to encourage and build each other up. The relationship was built on love, not rules. Christ-like character plays a big part, not so much what you do, but the attitude with which it is done. One of the things we have challenged in the past few months is the idea that we go to church. It's ontologically impossible. Church is beyond time and place. Having met in All Saints Parish Hall and calling the building in North Road a chapel has meant the Light of Life family haven't slipped into this way of thinking as church, as sometimes is the case. In the same way that this language of church has coloured our understanding of what constitutes church, so has the language of worship. We began this series thinking about the words we would use to describe church. I wonder what word you would use to describe worship. There are two things that I want us to think about today. Firstly, that worship is so, so much more than singing. I know a growing number of churches that do not call the slot in the service where we sing worship anymore, but rather sung worship. The second thing we will consider is what kind of worship we are offering to the living God. Worship has been described as all that I am, responding to all that God is. All that I am, responding to all that God is. Robert Banks writes, "One of the most puzzling features of Paul's understanding of ecclesia for his contemporaries, whether Jews or Gentiles, must have been his failure to say that a person went to church primarily to worship. Not once in all his writings does he say this is the case. Indeed, it could not be, for he held a very different view of worship." In the Old Testament, the common form of worship was sacrifice, whether you were a follower of Yahweh or worshipped another god. As we know, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, which you can read more about in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hosea 6, verse 6, we read, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And these familiar words in Malachi chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." From the earliest of times, worship amounted to more than sacrifice. In Matthew 25, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for sticking so rigidly to the rules that they failed to honour God. Jesus quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13. "These people come near me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they have been taught." These verses suggest that our attitude, one of humility, mercy and justice, are what is required for worship. Paying lip service, speaking or singing about these values are not in itself worship. Worship comes from our hearts. Paul's idea of worship followed through with this. In Romans 12, 1-12, he suggests that all of our lives, every word and every action, all that I am, responding to all that is that all that God is, can or cannot be worship. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Paul goes on to suggest the ways in which we can do that, each member of the church family using their given gifts. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lend, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then he continues, to be loving, to serve, to practice hospitality, to share with those in need, to bless, to pray, to live in harmony and peace, even to mourn and take care of those who oppose you. This is an extensive array when compared to a traditional idea of an hour's worship on a Sunday. Worship involves the whole of our lives. It isn't restricted to a place or a time. Whatever we do, if done for God's glory, is worship. You can change nappies for the glory of God. You can shop for a neighbour, or even shop for yourself to the glory of God. How we live our lives is already worshipping God, acceptably or unacceptably. Our worship is embodying God's love in all that we do, seeking justice, mercy and grace in every sphere, living our lives with Him at the centre. When we meet together in a church building or anywhere else, we are worshipping as well, but it's something else that marks our coming together from everything else we do. In the past, this has often been defined as mission or evangelism, but we will discover next week that this too is not what we find as the purpose of gathering, although this too can happen when we do gather. The purpose of the church is for building up its members as we use our gifts to encourage one another. Church is God's idea that we may be a blessing to each other. That's why sitting in rows and listening to one person singing a few songs is not the expression of church that we see the first followers of Jesus doing. It only allows for a few to exercise their gifts when it's the job of all. And I'm not saying that every week every single person should be doing something and never allow time to simply be and receive. There are times and seasons for that. But our culture has driven a consumer mentality which has seeped into making our church services attractional and led by the few, and not by the many as they were intended to be. In the same way, our worship is meant to be fuller and go deeper into every aspect of our lives. Is it that we have reduced worship to a head activity on a Sunday rather than practiced from our hearts every day of the week? I think that children have much to teach us in this area. They know how to thank and praise, to delight in all that God is, unrestrained by culture, and free to worship from their hearts. I wonder if sometimes we have wrapped ourselves up in homogenised patterns of worship, only to numb ourselves to the glory that surrounds us in the world. Could it be that conceptualised and formalised worship actually inhibits and controls us rather than instigates joy? At least we aren't physically restricted to pews anymore. Humans need to celebrate our wonderful, boundless, radiant, infinite, glorious, generous, abundant God. When we worship, it produces joy within us. It's no wonder that Jesus described God's reign as a party, a feast and a banquet. When we all live lives of worship, it's going to be amazing. And we can capture glimpses of this every day where grace and mercy abound. Worship is a response of awe and wonder, producing in us a desire to create, be that art, song, buildings, parties, music, gardens, poetry, dance, uniting both head and heart, all of our being, for the praise and glory of God. Worship transforms us. Singing, reading scripture, praying and sharing communion together all form part of it. Worship is all that I am, responding to all that God is, celebrating the transcendent living God of love. Bill Hybels writes, "There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. God comforts the..." Sorry. "It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed and offers belonging to the marginalised of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness." This might be a description of the church, but you could easily substitute God's name for the church in this quote. God's beauty is indescribable. God's power is breathtaking. God's potential is unlimited. God comforts the grieving and heals the broken. When we worship God, we reflect our Creator, becoming a community of people offering space to experience love where nothing needs to be left at the door and where people are free to receive in a world that can seem too demanding of them all of the time. This is our true and proper worship. Worship is both transformative, it changes us, and formative. How we worship forms us. There is something innate in humanity about gathering together to sing, from music festivals to worship services. We love to do it and we miss it, but worship is much faster. When you think of worship, do you immediately think of a church service or whole life discipleship? The offering of our whole lives is the worship that God requires. If we think that God values our Sunday services more than our service for him, then we're mistaken. Our theology of worship means that we can honour God even when we don't meet physically. Paul, when speaking to the Corinthians about communion, on which they were physically practicing, using their heads but not their hearts, said, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." This begs the question, how is your worship of God right now? Is it with your head, going through the motions? Or is it with your head and your heart, bringing God's grace and mercy into the very fabric of your life? Amen. Can I invite you now just to pause for a few moments and to reflect on what we've been thinking about together?